Father, we just come before you this morning again and ask you to continue to be faithful to us and help us to see the things that will shortly take place on this earth in the fullness of time on your schedule and not ours. Help us to be patient. Help us to see how important it is for us to follow what you have written, Lord, because you have written it for us so that we can understand, and we just need a little help. And we know that you're there to help us because you're faithful, and you wrote it so that we could understand what shall shortly take place after these things. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Now, we start with chapter 11 today. Now, you remember we had a little drill, and we talked about when is the second coming, so I want my chorus again. Chapter 19. There you go. Okay, so today we're starting with chapter 11. And who did you run into in this chapter? The two witnesses. Look at there, side by side. You see, they show up in chapter 11. Okay, you're without excuse. You see those two men standing right there. All right. It's nice to have road marks through this book because can you tell if it's a little different this week than it was last week? I mean, you have really been introduced to a whole bunch of, I call them characters, but they're real. All right. So let's begin in chapter 11 and begin to just go through it really quickly. Then, what does that mean? Then next, All right. There was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. What do we call those things today? Rulers. Yardsticks. You see? That's basically what it was. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Do you think that God is going to tell John to really measure a temple? It's a figure of speech. Don't we hear the phrase, take the measure of the man? You know, it's his character, what he's done. So this is paying attention to what's going on. Now, what happened in the temple in Jerusalem? It's where they worshiped God. Now, where was it? On the Temple Mount. All right? Tell me something. How many of you all have been to Israel? Did you see the temple when you got there? You did? Oh, no, I didn't. I haven't been, but I can guarantee you it's not there right now. But yet that temple is going to be important right here. Now, John's told to measure it. That means pay attention to what's up there. You know, visually, who is worshiping in there? And he said, leave out the court, which is outside the temple. And do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations. Who are the nations? The Gentiles. And what are they going to do? Tread it underfoot in the holy city for how long? You see this? 42 months. So we have to determine when they are going to be there. All right? And there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem. And it will be very interesting. Do you remember when we took Acts and we studied the time when Paul had taken Luke with him and left Ephesus and sailed over to Caesarea and went to Jerusalem to deliver the offering to the church in Jerusalem? And the Sanhedrin saw him coming and arrested him under false charges for taking a Gentile into the temple. Paul would have never done that. But Luke, who was a Gentile, could have accompanied him as far as the court of the Gentiles. You see? And then Paul could have gone in the temple. He was a Pharisee. He was Jewish of the tribe of Benjamin. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees were trying their best just to stomp out this new sect. And that's where we ran into that court of the Gentiles there. All right. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. You see? So at some point, these two witnesses are going to witness. Where? In Jerusalem. All right. Because of the holy city, you see there. We haven't just made that up. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. We saw that when we did our first overview, the first 2 weeks, and I drew a picture on the board over there from Zechariah. And we've seen these two olive trees and these two lampstands before. The lampstands were replicas of the menorah that had the bowls on the top. And the olive trees were there because they supplied a continuous supply of oil straight from God. We can't make olives grow. We can cultivate them and all, but it's God that does that. And He has said He will supply all of our needs. He will supply. And you will see all the way through this book, He never leaves the earth without a witness. When things get so bad, what do you see? An angel flying in mid-heaven having the eternal gospel. God is always saying, come unto me. But then you'll see men's hearts getting darker and darker and darker where they don't repent. They did not repent. They did not repent. All right. That's a picture. And what do they do? They're going to be preaching for 42 months, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying here or here. 42 months. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. What have we seen out of these trumpets? All right. And when they have finished their testimony, and who determines that? God. All right. The beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And we haven't met that beast yet, but we're going to. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called, I've already told you, it's not Sodom and it is not Egypt, but those are the terms applied to this city, where also their Lord was crucified. Does that identify the city? That's Jerusalem, right? All right. But those two words, Sodom and Egypt, are like adjectives describing the what is going on in Jerusalem under this beast at this time. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. They're dead. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. They're Jewish. Because remember, Joseph of Arimathea, they came and took Jesus down from the cross and had him in the grave before 6 o'clock. Because he was Jewish. And that is what God had said. And they won't allow their bodies to be buried. Which is another attack on the Jewish people by this beast. And those who dwell on the earth, have we run into those before? They are as opposed to who? Those that dwell in heaven. Okay, believers. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Did they torment any believers?
No.
All right. But after, that's what's that? That's an expression of time, isn't it? All right. They're dead in the streets, but means you're going to turn 180 degrees in the other direction. 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, these two witnesses, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. They'd never seen anyone raised from the dead before. And God let them lie there 3 days just to confirm the fact that they were dead. And they heard a loud voice from where? Heaven, saying to them, "Come up here." Is that a suggestion? It's what we call an imperative. It is a command. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and you find out all of this bad stuff happens. And then 14 says something very interesting. This shows you how perfect this book is. The second woe is past. Now, what did we find out about those three woes? What were they? The final trumpets that are about to blow, that's trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. So we know that the sixth trumpet now has blown, all right? And then the statement is made in verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he, Jesus, will reign forever and ever. And does this mean right now he is sitting on the throne? And the answer is no, but he has begun to step back after that scroll is open. And the purpose of all of this period is to take back the reign from Satan. And he has begun to reign. He has patiently waited until the Father's perfect time came for this redemption of the creation that he created perfectly, that because of sin, Adam and Eve gave that reign to Satan. That's what the battle is about. All right? And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Where are we now? In heaven. Okay? We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. This is praise in heaven. What is going on earth? It's totally the opposite. Total chaos and bad things, all right? Verse 18, the nations were enraged and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged. Now, don't jump to any conclusions about the dead came to be judged. You don't know what that judgment is yet. But you will. So just mark it down. What's going to happen when all this comes to a close and something else starts? There's going to be judgment of the dead. Now, are they believers?
Yeah.
No. Believers are alive in Christ. All right? And the time to reward your bondservants. And who are those?
Believers.
And the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small, the great, and to destroy those who destroyed the earth. Bad things are about to happen. But who's in charge of the time? God. And we already know, because of this book and because of how we've observed so far, that's going to take place right here in that 7-year period. All right. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. Now, where is this?
In
heaven. And there were flashes of lightning and peals and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. What does all of that indicate? the power of God. And it is supreme. It is all, we call omnipotent, all-powerful, above everything. It is the Ark of the Covenant. And I have told you that God never, ever does anything outside of His covenants. And it is because of that, the covenants, the unconditional covenants that He made, that we've already talked about, that He is going to come and fulfill every one of those promises according to exactly how He's written them, exactly how He's communicated to us. And that is why we're studying this so carefully, to see what God has said. All right? Now we're going to turn the page. The seventh angel has sounded. All right? In verse 15. The second woe is finished, and the seventh angel sounds. What is in that seventh trumpet? There are two things that we need to just say. First, it's the third woe, is it not? And what comes out of that seventh trumpet? The seven bowls of wrath, okay? And it has sounded. Now, we're going to take a little pause. And he's going to write, John is writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, as God tells him to write, the account to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And we're the bondservants. We're studying it here now, but there's a whole long line behind us, and there's probably some more to come before this actually takes place. But take it out now of something and understand the way literature works, and that is, you get the sweep of history and it's all written down, and after these things, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, I've got to explain who these people are. I've got to explain to you what's going on to give you a little bit more information before we step back into the pouring out of the bowls. And that's what this is about. This is what chapter 12 is about. Then we see it opens a great sign. Now, what does a sign do? It represents something or points to something, okay? Appeared in heaven. And what was the sign? We've got two signs here. The first sign is a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. You should have made a list of that. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. All right, there she is. Let's look at the other sign. Then another sign appeared in heaven, up in the sky, and behold, a great red dragon having, now this should sound very familiar to you, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now who do we know who is the devil and Satan? That's who he is, okay? And this is very important, listen carefully. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Are they the little bright things that come out at night? No, they're not. Jesus refers to himself in chapter 22 as the bright and morning star. So stars don't always mean those little bright things. This dragon swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. That happened back here. That's how he came to be in the garden. He got thrown out. We'll study all that. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. What has Satan been trying to do since the very beginning? Thwart God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ, who is coming through what nation? So carefully documented in genealogies and every other way. Israel. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Has he done that yet?
No.
What is he about to do now, according to chapter 11, verse 15? He's going to take his reign back, is he not? Isn't that exciting? All right. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Has that happened?
No.
That happened right here. Acts chapter 1. All right. Do you see a timeline starting? All right. And the, let's see. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then verse 6, then, okay, you see we're going through the timeline. The woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So what's going to happen to the nation of Israel? She's going to fly to the wilderness and be nourished, taken care of. All right? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Who is Michael? He's the archangel who stands guard over the nation of Israel. Have you seen the church mentioned? All right. The dragon and his angels waged war. Remember when he just fell out or was thrown out of heaven back here, his tail swept a third of the angels with him. And we know, because we've studied a little Bible, those are the demons now. There's war in heaven. And there are three heavens, but we will know more about that as we go along. There's God's heaven, and it's what the sun's sitting in out there. And then there's another one above that. All right? And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon, Satan, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, we didn't make that up, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels thrown down with him. What throwdown is this? Is this the same one that was back here? No. This takes place here sometime. Look at what they do. You know, look at what the description of them is. They're not the same. The angels are having a battle. And this angel is thrown, he is thrown down, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's how he's described. And he accuses, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. Trying to find something wrong with every believer down here that God would say, you can have them. And Jesus said, no, this one is mine. He is our faithful high priest in heaven right now, making intercession between us and God the Father. Read Hebrews, it'll tell you all about it. All right. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. These are the people that are still here on the earth, the believers, and their destination is assured because of the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Those are the believers. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Remember when we saw those locusts? Okay. You see who the devil is going to be accompanied by in this battle, and where is it going to take place? On the earth. Do you want to be there then?
No.
I don't either. All right. And the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth. He persecuted the woman. Who is the woman?
Israel.
Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, which means that God has a place marked out for the remnant of Israel to protect her. And they will not kill every single Jewish person on the face of the earth. Where she was nourished for time, times, and half a time. You see, we don't know which period that is yet. From the presence of the serpent. Now, who is the serpent? That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. We've seen him refer to that way. All right. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And what is the woman being? She's being nourished here. All right. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. So you see, all Israel is not being protected. Who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus? You see how precise this is? I mean, you see a lot of imagery going on here, but you see different groups are referred to, different groups are being persecuted, different groups are being saved or cared for. God knows how to bring judgment and to care for his own. He knows it. You saw it when Noah built the ark and the believers were up in the ark with him. The judgment was on the earth. You're going to see other references to this. You saw Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, full of every kind of sin you can imagine. Abraham prayed and dealt with God, and God said, all right, I'll save it, you know, for however many they came down to. And the angel went into Sodom and brought Lot and his wife out, the only believers and his children, in the only believers in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were out before the judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. All right, let's turn to chapter 13. Now we're really going to meet this crowd again. And the dragon, who is he? All right, the dragon is Satan, all right, stood on the sand of the seashore. Now, this is all symbolic. And then I saw a beast. Now, have we seen, what did the beast just do in chapter 11? Killed the two witnesses, all right. This is who we're looking at now. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and that does not mean the ocean, having 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, who has been described that way?
The dragon.
Satan. This is not Satan. But he's described like Satan. And on his heads were blasphemous names. He's not a believer. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is who?
Satan.
Gave this beast, him, his power and his throne and great authority. So who has given this beast the power?
Satan.
Now you know why he's described like Satan. Satan is operating through this person and has given him the power to do everything that he's going to do. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world, whole earth, was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, this is not Satan, but Satan has given him his power. And remember, Satan was the strongest and most beautiful angel that God ever created. And pride entered. And you can read the accounts in Isaiah Lucifer, oh star of the morning, son of the morning, however he was described, and oh, beautiful jewels and everything adorned him. And then he said, I will be like the Most High. Sin, vanity. And that's when he was thrown down and took a third of the angels with him. Okay? All of the power. He was the most powerful and beautiful angel God ever created. God never takes something back. But because of his choice, every bit of that beauty and power was immediately turned into absolute, absolute sin. And he's still the most powerful angel. But it is all evil now. Absolutely all evil. And Satan has now given that power to this man. And I saw one of his head as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. You ought to be thinking about the world you live in right now. All right? And it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authorities to act for 42 months. You know who talked about this? Daniel. Daniel, you're right. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So now believers are referred to as his tabernacle. That's his household. He said, build the tabernacle in the wilderness and I will dwell with my people there. I will meet with them and I will dwell with them there. All right? And it was also given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them and authority. You see, he has to have permission to kill anybody. These are going to be the rest of the martyrs that have to come join that crowd under the altar in heaven. This is who they are. But where is their destination? It is settled. It is in heaven. You can't kill a believer without the permission of Jesus. And he's as beautiful as the death of the saints. Why? Because they're going to be with him in heaven immediately. Just like that. All right? An authority over every tribe, people, tongue, nation was given to him. So this is the one world ruler. We are heading for globalism. This is the one world government that this beast is going to rule over. He gets his power from Satan. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast. Everyone whose name... Now let's see exact. In case you haven't figured out who they are, all right, we're going to see it again. God continues to remind us as believers when we're studying this horrible stuff that's going to happen and who's behind it all. I haven't forgotten who you are. And here it is. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Are you eternally secure the minute you give your life to Jesus Christ and his blood is applied to your heart?
Yes.
Forever. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now remember the phrase that's omitted here? What the Spirit says for the church, which we saw over and over seven times in chapters 2 and 3. That's not here. So we have to say, okay, well, where's the church? You notice there's a big smile on my face right now. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the faith and the faith of the saints. Verse 11, I saw another beast. And this is another vision here. I saw another beast. Now, who's the first beast? The first one we've been talking about. This is another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, And he spoke like a dragon. He's going to sound like Jesus. But his power is going not to be from God the Father. You see? All right, so you have been introduced now to three characters here in chapter 13. It's the devil, it's the first beast, and the second beast. How many is that?
Three.
This is the unholy Trinity. And they are now going to impersonate or try to fool the world. All right. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Wait a minute. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. You see the signs and false wonders that they are able to perform? They're getting their power straight from Satan, who is the most powerful angel of God. He can impersonate God, but he can't be God. This is going to be a bad time. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Not believers, you can't deceive us. Because of the signs which it was given him by the devil to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast and who had the wound of a sword and has come to life. Remember that description of this person. This is the false prophet. It's going to tell you that. All right? This is this false worship that's going to be taking place on the earth at this time. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. These are nasty, nasty people. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor. This is the third beast, the second beast, the third person of the unholy Trinity. And he is now going to cause all, the great, the rich, the poor, the free men, and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. There you get your 666. And what chapter in the Bible is this?
13.
Now you know why it's unlucky. Okay? Is that interesting? All right. Revelation 14. And then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? Jerusalem. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Where have we met them before? Yeah, what chapter?
7.
7. All right. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And what did we say when you see harps?
Praise.
Praise. Okay. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. We've seen them before from the elders. We've seen them before. They're in heaven. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are Jews who have been saved miraculously. They are at the very beginning of this thing. And they are sealed missionaries having the gospel of their Messiah, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ. These are the ones. Now you saw Jerusalem and the world referred to Sodom and Egypt. You take the main body of believers off this earth, and the rest of them that come along after that have to grow in number. And you see what happens overnight. And we've seen it in the last 3 months in this country. They are emboldened. They're training people to do all these nasty things. All right? These people have not become involved in that earthly system and all the bad things that are going on. They belong to Jesus and they are living the life in a manner worthy of their calling. That is why it says they haven't been defiled with women. Nothing wrong with those boys. For they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits, what does that mean? There's a harvest to follow. These are Jews. They are witnessing to Jews. More Jews and more Jews and more Jews are going to be saved during this time period. All right. That doesn't say there are no Gentiles there. It just simply tells you about that group of people. You'll see the others. Don't ever read one of these verses and say, well, it didn't say anything about the Gentiles there. Well, it will, just not there. So don't, get all in a wad about this, because you will see as we go and the whole thing. Just don't. All right? No lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. It doesn't say they were sinless, because they're just like us. We're still subject to sin, but because of the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven. He took the blame for us. They are blameless. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel, and there's that angel I told you about. Things have gotten really bad down here on earth with that unholy Trinity, all powerful and come out of the woodwork. And yet God has not stopped his witness on this earth. Another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. The earth dwellers are still being given a chance. And yet we see over and over and over, the main majority of them is not repenting. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. Now who is included in the audience of this angel flying in mid-heaven? To every nation, tribe, you see, the Gentiles are still being witnessed to. There will be saved Gentiles during this period. And another angel, a second one, followed saying, this is a proclamation, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Now you got to, at some point, you will have to decide what the immorality means. Is it just what we all think, or does it include other things? All right? And another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Because he's worshipped the beast, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and have no rest day and night those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Can a Christian ever receive the mark of one of those? No. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Now you notice when I said Christian received the mark. Am I talking about the church? No. I'm just talking about a believer when I say a Christian. Don't get the two mixed up. One includes the other. But Christian doesn't mean necessarily at this point on the timeline that they're part of the church. Okay. Verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints to keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Who dies now here? Believers. They're martyred. Yes, said the Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. Do you see the capital S? So that they must rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow him. Has the Lamb ever forgotten one deed you ever did that he asked you to do? Not one. Your deeds and your name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How faithful have you been to follow the Lamb? How have you lived your life? Do you see how important this book is? This tells you why. Because you see the other side of it. We're not just driving carpools and going to the grocery store. We are servants of the Lord. And everything that we say and everything that we do. Where am I? 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. I cannot wait to get to the retreat, because Linda Sweeney, her subject is, it's the soil, not the seed. And that is from Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower and the seed. And if you will remember, because we're going to study it, I just can't stand it, I have to say it. At the end, the disciples are so upset about all of this, so ready to go and walk in a manner worthy and go out and just do this. Do you want us to go out and separate the wheat from the tares? And he said, no. He said, you might pull up the wheat with it. And then what does he say? Does anybody know? The reaping is reserved for the angels. This is what's going on here. Isn't that exciting? Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. This is not people standing around waiting to be saved. This is not the harvest of soul winners. He who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, one who had the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because their grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Glory, glory, hallelujah! He's trampling the winepress where the grapes of wrath are stored. Where do you think she got the words for that song? And when we really study this, you know what? We're going to sing that. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. And when we get there, you're going to know when that happens. You may have an idea right now. Chapter 15. Then, you're right, the next chapter is coming. In this book, in this in-between section, have you seen any bowls poured out yet? No, so we're still in letting you know who all these people are and what's coming. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, or bowls, now we see them, which are the last, because in them, what? The wrath of God is finished. So his judgment is going to be finished when the last bowl is poured out. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Do you see believers here? They're praising, praising, praising. They're singing songs. Then verse 5 says, after these things, there's another expression of time. What part of Revelation do all of these verses remind you of over and over and over again of verse 19 of chapter 1? Write the things you see or saw, the things which are 2 and 3, and the things which she shall take place after these things. You see, this is in the last part of this. This is taking place after. You don't see any churches. You don't see any words church. You don't see any reference to the church here. And here we are, after these things. This is what the description of this is. I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Chapter 16. Then, another expression of time, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels who go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. What do these seven bowls follow?
Trumpets.
They come out of the seventh trumpet, do they not? Who gives permission for this to take place?
God.
God does. Jesus. Jesus does. He tells the angels and they go. Angels are messengers of God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. They are messengers and they go at the direction and do what they're told to do. Don't ever think that you have your little angel on your shoulder and you get to tell him what to do. And, you know, you go do this and protect me and all that. He ain't going to listen to you. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore. Where? On the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Does God know who belongs to him and who doesn't? There's another proof of it right there. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Does this sound familiar? Okay. And then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. Why is he righteous? Because he's doing what he said he was going to do. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one who will fulfill every single thing he promised exactly like he wrote it in his book. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, and they deserve it. What were those souls crying out under the altar? How long before you avenge us? And what's happening now? It's happening. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Do you remember in chapter 10 when John was given the little book? And he was told, eat it. In other words, read it and really digest this. And in his mouth it was sweet as honey because it was God fulfilling his promises. But then when he digested it and really saw what was going to have to happen to actual people and the earth. It was hard. It was bitter. But here we see over again, those who know our God, these judgments are righteous because they are the wrath of God on Satan and his empire. Those who have rebelled, who have would not repent, after all the witness that God provided for them, they chose to turn their backs. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was given it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat. And what did they do? They repented and were saved. No. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they repented. No. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out on his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and in the water, and the water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Like frogs. So when the bowl was poured on the river Euphrates, watch what comes out. For they are the spirits of what? Demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole earth to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. How do you keep your clothes? Wash them in the blood of the Lamb. Be saved. So that he will not walk about naked. He has the covering of God. And men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the great place, which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." You keep seeing the reference to the temple in heaven. The temple in heaven. What's in the temple? The Ark of the Covenant and the promises of God, the covenants of God. And he's fulfilling every one of them right now. So where does that happen? Right here. At the end of that 7-year period. And the great city, wait a minute. All right, there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Is this talking about a city? Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones about 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. So you see, through all this, we have paid attention to what it said. And you see that all is not what you might think. This is all written in symbolism. People try to ascribe these words and these events to modern warfare. Or, you know, well, how would somebody in the 7th century have understood this? They were still walking most of their life. So God has not done that. He's not used language that is specific. He's used symbolism. And what we have to do as believers now to see what he has said, then when it comes down to the actual working out and doing all of this in the particulars, which he never gets into, trust that he knows how to do it, and he's going to do it. Don't waste your time trying to figure out all that stuff. Don't do it. Just don't waste your time, because that's what it is. That's not what we're supposed to understand. What we're supposed to understand is what our place is as believers. I think I'm getting too close to that thing. As believers, we are to now read the New Testament, because we've seen the end, and learn the lessons while we're still here, a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall we walk in a manner worthy of our calling? How are we to love one another, especially since it's Valentine's Day? And to walk in a manner worthy, because we've seen references to the book. And we will be rewarded for our deeds. And he's watching. And he has things for every one of us to do. Or he would have saved us and just taken us straight to heaven. Well, I got another one. Here they are. No, we have work here to do. We are studying God's word now. And that's the main thing that he wants us to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, studying, interpreting the word of God. And then let that word do its perfect work in your life under the power of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you for all eternity and is indwelling you to transform you into the image of Jesus. Why? Because we're witnesses. We're to go into all the world from Jerusalem, Judea, I want you to recite it, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the promise is, though, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of what? The age. Didn't say the world. The age. And when he gave that instruction, what huge thing was about to happen? He was about to go back to the Father in heaven. And what happened right after that? Maybe 3 or 4 days later, the church was born. Didn't have a church in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament prophets never saw the church. As they looked into the future with the prophecies that God had given them, it went over the tops of the mountains and the church was down here. They didn't see that. And that's why when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday that first day, they were ready to crown him king. Why? Because he told them he was going to come and he was going to establish his kingdom and he was going to sit on David's throne. And he told them all those things. And then he died. And then he was buried. But the third day he arose again. Remember, he didn't just go to back to heaven right away. About 40 days, he stayed there and he taught them. And you've got to understand that one of the main things he taught them was that he's coming back to establish his kingdom. Because that was the only question that bunch asked him, standing there on the Mount of Olives with the angels, right before he went back to the Father and was taken up into the cloud. Master, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? And what was the answer? Not now. It's not for you to know. In other words, it's not your generation. It's exactly what he told Daniel in Daniel 12. And we're still here. We're still here for a while. But he's faithful. And we've seen his faithfulness on every single page of this book. And we've also looked at the end. And there's not a soul in this room who has not seen him. You don't understand it yet. Fulfill every single promise he ever made to anybody. Anybody. For the reward and your place in heaven for eternity, all the way here. And that has no end. And to those who fail to come to repentance and believe the eternal gospel, it's eternal because it's true. It's not going to be needed on this side of eternity because it'll all be complete then. But it goes right on being true in the eternal life of every single person there in heaven. And it's also true for everyone who comes to that great white throne judgment that we talked about and is for eternity in Gehenna, which we call hell, the lake of fire, with no hope. They deserved the wrath of God. They deserve the judgment because they refuse to believe. Have you seen that? Anyone who goes to hell will have chosen to go there. Because at some point, they were shown the gospel. Go read Romans chapter 1. He has revealed himself to all men. And that's why you witness to some people and some people respond and some people don't. And I have stood up. You have never heard me teach a lesson in this class or any other Bible study that I've ever taught that I didn't give the plan of salvation in every single lesson I have ever taught, because there's going to be somebody sitting there that is not saved. Do you see how dangerous that is? The admonition in Hebrews is, today is the day of your salvation. Don't neglect so great a salvation. And now you know why. Because it's here. And the thing that breaks your heart is those, especially the ones that you know and love, who are still walking in darkness. But it's a choice. There is a sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God and election, absolutely standing on the stone. But I believe in the responsibility of man to respond. And I believe they are two doctrines and they are side by side. And you can try to explain it one way or another. You'll never do it, so just don't even try. How they come together. That you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And yet, you choose. And that does not negate the sovereignty of God. It's a mystery. And we don't understand it. Doesn't mean it's not there. But it means that God knows. But we know the remedy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit to take that word in every heart that hears it or reads it, show them the truth, and they respond in faith. They've heeded it and they've surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, how that happens, don't ask me. I don't know. I've never figured it out in my own salvation experience. But I know I stand before you today as a child of God. And this little shy, retiring person, almost 40 years ago, you laugh, it's true, said in that Baptist church that day when we had decided to have a precept class in the summertime when Kay didn't come back to Atlanta. It was the summer after the summer. And all of a sudden, the registrations were coming in, and I had planned on two of us leading the small groups. You don't do that with 106 ladies coming into the class. And I was in a total panic because I hadn't been saved that long. And I sat there in that church and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Who am I going to get to lead all of this? And I just heard in my head, you are. You're going to lead one of these groups. And you, I will show you who to find. Listen, you haven't been studying like I want you to study. When you promised, you prayed to, when you were saved, keep me in a Bible study where I've heard it. Well, I'll hear it straight from you. And I sat there and I think, oh my goodness, I've been organizing too much. And he has held my feet to the fire. And I led that class. And we had my old Precept 1 leader from Roswell Street teaching, not using case videos. Because we were had all those people and there was no facility to do that there at that church at the time. And she was teaching. 17 prayed to receive Christ that summer. And we would leave Second Ponce, oh, now you know where it was, and we would go back to my house, and everybody would bring a sandwich, and we would have lunch, and we would go over the lesson for the next week, and Bobby would teach us how to lead. And that's how he does it. He's faithful. And if you get out of the ditch and he has plans for you, he'll jerk you right back in it. And then he'll grow you up in it. And if he's called you to do it, he's going to go before you. He's going to provide everything that you need. He's going to make your time to study or make your time to do whatever it is he's called you to do. And then he's going to bring you joy doing it. And if you think I don't go home and cry, remembering all these faces out here and seeing you all get so excited over what God has said and how faithful he is. It's the most humbling thing in the world to see God at work. And I see it in every life sitting in this room. And I've got tears in my eyes right now because this is what he wants you to do. But then he wants you to step out in faith and use it. Hey, go read the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And he'll show you what you're supposed to do. He never leaves you. He's there to guide you and to guide and to love you. And today's Valentine's Day. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we see in your word your faithfulness. How exact you are. How you have laid out your word so perfectly. No human being could ever done this. And Father, I just ask that you enter every single heart here afresh every morning by the power of your Spirit. Speak to their hearts and guide them that they might follow you, obey you, and be all that you would have them to be. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, that we are safe in the palm of your hand and no one can snatch us out. Thank you that we have a destination, and that destination is with you in heaven, and nothing can stop that, Lord. Thank you that you've let us see that. I pray that you will continue to put this great book together to encourage us and to comfort us and to let us see you in as much glory as we can possibly absorb. Before we see you face to face, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.